And congratulations on learning this wonderful passage. You are welcome.
Special supper. Can you hear this? Okay there? Just trying to get it close enough. All right. Happy Sabbath, young disciples.
Happy Sabbath, sir.
It's good to be with you again. Let's pray. Father God, in this beautiful evening, it's just so still and calm out on the lake, and we want you to calm our hearts with whatever's going on in our hearts, that we would take our eyes and lift them up to you. Your love for us, for Jesus, for what he did for us on the cross, the beauty of the fire sparkling and crackling here, just calm us and let our minds go to you and all the goodness that you have, all the plans that you have for us, the love that's there. Come and speak to our hearts, fill my heart with your love, and let me be able to represent you the best that is humanly possible with your strength added. And may tonight we know even better than ever before that we are in your hands, and that that's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue when they brought in a man with a withered hand. They didn't care about that man with the withered hand. They just wanted to use him to trap Jesus. They were good at finding traps, and Jesus was good at getting out of them. He had a way of doing that with just what they asked him. With a question, he'd return a question. But this time, as Jesus looked, he knew they were trying to trap him. They wanted to catch him healing on the Sabbath and condemn him. But Jesus loved this man more than he loved himself. And so he did what he always did, which was he healed him. And it made them angry, make them go out and begin to plot how they could kill him again. These kind of things happened often where Jesus was determined to either heal the sick or set somebody free from an evil spirit, or do something to help the poor, no matter what it would cost him. But he was also wise. There were times his brothers would say, come on, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to Judea. You need to make yourself known. He would say, no, you go ahead. It's not my time. And then he'd sneak off a little later, if Jesus could sneak. I can't quite picture him that. But he went quietly on his own later and did things as he knew was best. He was wise. And yet, he knew all along that a certain time was coming in which he would need to go to Jerusalem, in which he would need to march deliberately, distinctly towards the cross and do what he had most come to do. I like the way it's put in Mark chapter 10 as it begins to talk about one of those times, about actually the time. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, it says this. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Why? Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus knew just what was coming, and yet he set his face to Jerusalem and marched forward. He was courageous. He was confident. Until the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, we see a different picture. We see Jesus moving slowly into the garden, stumbling, having to be caught by his disciples. The one who is strong suddenly appears weak. He is hurting. He is troubled. Chapter 26 and verse 36, it says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Think about it. Jesus was about to face the hardest thing anybody has ever, ever gone through. For one thing, Judas would betray. Peter would deny. All of them would turn away. They would leave him. These are his closest friends. The people that he had come to save would mock him, would spit on him, would have a false trial against him. His whole country would turn against him. And for somebody who loved people so deeply, it was tearing his heart apart. And then there was the physical pain. If you've ever smashed your hand, your finger, you know intense, excruciating pain. And Jesus was about to have his hands and his feet nailed through, plus his back whipped and the crown of thorns pressed down. But there was something deeper, much more beyond any of that for him, was the weight of sin that was already moving in like a dark cloud coming down upon him. Him who had never done anything wrong, whose heart was as pure and open to his Father and to all people as anybody's ever was feeling the weight of sin moving in. And it was crushing him hard. To the point that this person who loved God so much he would do anything and cared about people so much he did not matter what it would cost him, he would do it, says three times, "Please, please, please, if it's possible for this cup to pass away from me. And yet if not, not my will be done, but yours." That is somebody who was facing something huge. He was having to say no, to pick up a cross, to say no to every normal human desire that people face. And that was a lot. So it's in the context of this that we look at D4, the fourth part of discipleship, sandwiched there in Luke chapter 14 between D3, to love God more than any other person in the world. And number five, D5, to put him before any possession in this world. It's the one where he says, "You must take up your cross and follow me." There's a parallel passage in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, that gives a really clear picture of what he was talking about. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35 says, "When he had called the disciples to himself, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it.'" What was he talking about? Simply, clearly, he was saying, whatever it is that you want, surrender it down for whatever God wants. Be ready to love him no matter what it costs you, and be ready to love people no matter what it takes. Simple and clear. I think of a man, a Cambodian man, in the refugee camps that I never got to meet. I knew about him through Mark Coleman. Some of you know the Colemans through the Adventist Frontier Mission magazines. They've been missionaries in Africa for years. But a while before that, they were in Cambodia. And he was the first one we met when we got off the plane. Mark Coleman told me about this Cambodian man who had just found out about the gospel months before, had been extremely excited about the fact that there is a God that's alive, that we are not alone here, had been thrilled to find out it is possible to be forgiven, and to know that there's power to do what is right. He'd been so excited that he said, "I have to tell other people. But here in this camp, even though there's hundreds of thousands of people in this camp, I've got to go where there's nobody who's sharing the gospel." So this Cambodian man walked out through the barbed wire fence of the refugee camp, walked past the soldiers carefully, sneakily, then through the jungles and the landmines, because there were still many landmines in the jungles, and to, of all places, the camp of the Khmer Rouge. The Khmer Rouge, that's a word for red Cambodians. And they were the communist Cambodians who from 75 to 79 destroyed more than 2 million of their own people. Not an enemy, not another tribe, but their own people died through this communist purge that they did. These were scary people, dangerous, awful people. And yet he marched, like Jesus, steadfast, headed for them, to talk to them. Somehow they welcomed him or let him in, and he began to share. He began to talk about Jesus. He began to talk about the one who loved his enemies, the one who forgave, the one who cared. And he shared and he shared until there was an attack. An attack, a very small attack, but a real one just the same, by mosquitoes. And malaria took over his body, and he began to shake and to suffer and got really sick, to the point that he decided he had to get back to the other refugee camp where there was a clinic and a hospital. And so he went back through the jungles, through the landmines, past the soldiers, through the barbed wire, somehow safely into where he could get some help. They cared for him. The Christians nurtured him. They talked with him, prayed with him, were amazed at what he had done, and then said to him, "Please do not go anywhere." But as soon as the malaria went down enough that he felt he could go, that man got up and he went again out that way and back to the Khmer Rouge camp to share the gospel with them one last time. That is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And he looks at you tonight and he invites you to do the same. He invites you to take up your cross. What does that mean? Well, we've been talking about that, haven't we? Haven't we been thinking about what it means to love people, to love God more than anything else? It's probably not to go off to the Khmer Rouge at the moment, especially since they are no longer. They have surrendered themselves to the government, have joined in with the blue Khmers. They're all part of the same army now. I think I told you that some of them have actually become Christians. But what does he call to us? He says, maybe, to you, to give up something that you really want to buy so that you can help the poor. He says, risk losing a friendship by urging him or her to stop doing something that's destroying their life. That's scary, isn't it? To lose a friend, to risk losing a friend by having to take a stand, by having to do it because you care about them, not merely about yourself. That is taking up your cross, going to get something you want to do for the sake of someone else. It could be choosing one career that you sense God calling you to do above another career that you'd much rather do. God has his ways of taking these things where we die to our dreams and resurrecting them into something much more beautiful. I remember when we were in California, I was just finishing 3 years of pastoring. I had asked to stop my work so I could begin a very special project of mission training. A mission training where we would reach people of different immigrants, ethnic groups that had come to America so that we could train up missionaries to send them overseas. It was a dream I'd been praying about for a long time. When God gave this call to Thailand, I didn't want to go to Thailand. I didn't want to go back overseas. It was the death of a dream as I realized it was what God wanted me to do. But I was able to see later that it was actually his way to resurrect what I would truly want to do if I knew, if I could see in advance. It may be as simple as what you love to put in your mouth. Not because it's so bad it's going to destroy your health right now when you're full of youthful energy, but simply because choosing to do something that you know will hurt you again and again works away on your integrity, works away on your power of choice, which destroys some of your possible potential in the future to serve God with power, with energy, with commitment, no matter what happens. It's a high call, isn't it? So we've been talking about it. Sometimes it's been kind of intense, not always the relaxed story time campfire thing. But it's real. It's the call of Jesus. It's what's necessary for reaching the world. And sometimes, as Jesus in the garden had that excruciating decision, we come to moments in our lives where we know he's calling for something and we just don't want to do it. What do we do in those moments? Is it too hard? Is it really too difficult to follow him? Straight is the way. Narrow the path. Did you know that in the original, it does not say it is difficult? That just happens to be in some of the translations. The truth of it is, through Jesus Christ, the way is not too difficult. Why is there such good news? I want to share with you two passages, two scriptures that are so powerful that have completely changed my understanding of what it means to take up the cross. The first one is written by Peter. Peter, you should know. You should know something about this. in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body. Whose sins? Our sins. How could they be there? They were in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Did you catch that? Through the cross, we are dead to sin. Now, if there was a body here, you know, that would be pretty awful. But if there was a body of somebody who had died right here, well, let's put them right up here in a box in a nice casket. And you came up and you tried to tempt them with something really special that you knew they used to like. How would they respond? Okay, you're good Seventh-day Adventists. You know the dead are really dead when they die, sleeping till Jesus comes. The dead are not touched by temptation, by sin. And Jesus has told us that he took our sins on him so that we might be dead to sin but alive to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Something happened at the cross that is beyond anything we have yet really grasped. We are freed from the power of sin. Share another passage. There's more than I can share, so I just want you to put in your mind a couple other places. One is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And the others are really easy to remember, and that's Romans 6, 7, and 8. For studying this out, for really trying to grasp it, if what I'm saying is not quite clicking, pray in your heart right now before I read the other verse, and ask God to help you understand. But go beyond that and begin to study. I've been memorizing Romans 6, 7, and 8, 6 and 8, and it is making a difference in the victory God has given me. But here in 2 Corinthians 5, it comes again, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. It draws us powerfully. For we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. How many died? All. What is he talking about? The last verse, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. To be made what? Jesus was made sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Some sort of incredible exchange, huge exchange of our sins for his righteousness. Back up at verse 14. He died for all, then all died. We actually died somehow there. He is eternal. He could take us on himself at that moment. Verse 15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There it is again. At the cross, through Jesus' death, we actually died. In reality, somehow. And yet he has not forced that upon us. And so we are still in this flesh, still with temptation, still with the old pool and the old pattern. But we now have a choice to believe by faith that we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is our privilege to look at this high call and to say, I will pick up my cross, I will follow Jesus, not on what I can do, not through denying myself and my own power, but as I lift the cross of Christ, I will find it lifts me because Jesus died to set me free. Is that good news? It is powerful. But let's return to Gethsemane. There is Jesus. In a few minutes, the soldiers will come. The question is, will any of the disciples of Jesus follow Jesus? As I was thinking about it this morning, I began to go through that list of 8 things and think about what happened that night. Jesus called, D1, for people to come and be close to him, to be his best friends. But that night, they would all forsake him and run away. D2, he invited them to abide in his word and it would set them free. But that night, as he says, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation, they fall asleep. D3, he would call them to stand up for Jesus no matter what anyone else was doing, no matter what anybody else thought. And that night, Peter would look around at those who were looking and say, no, I don't know him. No, I never knew him at all. D4, instead of the cross, they will exchange that for a crossbar across the door to protect their safety. And not one of them will go to the cross with Jesus in that way to comfort and stand solidly behind him. Maybe John, a little bit, but not much. D5. Leave your possessions, Judas. Judas, betraying your enemy for a few pieces of silver. You will hang yourself with that. D6. Love others as Jesus does and did. Peter, why your sword? Why are you trying to take somebody's life? And D7, to give a testimony for Jesus, to speak for him. That night all they will hear is false accusations. Not a one will stand up to testify in his behalf. And so, instead of D8 setting people free and healing the sick, Jesus will be smitten and afflicted. There we are. That's us. We killed Jesus. We're the same. Self is not crucified. Jesus is not followed. We have failed him many, many times. So what do we do? What do we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter is standing up and preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's our question tonight. What shall we do? But remember, this is after the resurrection. Jesus is not in the grave. He is at the right hand of God. He has already forgiven Peter for what he did. And the other disciples have embraced him. He has extended his love and his forgiveness. And so Peter stands and he says, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, and you shall be given the remission of sins. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Remission of sins is forgiveness of sins. Tonight, we can go to Jesus specifically asking him for forgiveness, and he will give it. 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, I write to you that you sin not, that you follow Jesus with all your heart, that you never walk away. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is ready. He is willing. He is eager to forgive." And so tonight, I have a very special invitation for you. And I'd like to ask that the cards be passed out to be able to give you a chance to think more deeply about what we've just talked about and what we've been saying throughout this week, to have something you can walk away with and put in your Bible and remember. This one is for you to keep, and there's another one here for you to share back with me. And I want you to think seriously about what I've been saying. We have more to share tomorrow, but tonight is special. It's Friday night. It is a time when we've focused on Jesus, on his cross, on his love, and what he says to you to pick up your cross and follow him. Wondering if we were able to find pencils or pens. Is that, if you have that, let's go ahead and pass that out to anybody who might need one. Again, I want to tell you a little bit about this as I'm passing it out. The yellow sheet, don't worry, where it says, "I confess my specific sin of blank." You don't need to turn this in and you don't need to write on it now. But I wanted to place something in your hand that is an example of a prayer of confession. Why? Very specific reason. Because many times as young people growing up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do not know if we are saved. Amen? Is that right? Lots of times young people are not sure if they are ready for Christ's coming. Is that true? How do you know? The promise is there. You know the promise is if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But the question we often have in our mind comes again as we fall again, as we fail. And I want to encourage you to know tonight that when you specifically take to Jesus the sins that you know of, and you ask God to search your heart and help you to know, when you ask Him for forgiveness for those, and you thank Him for forgiving you, and you cannot come in your mind to anything that you are holding back from Him, then you can be confident that at that moment you are ready for the coming of Jesus. Amen? Tomorrow you may fall again. Tomorrow you may fail again. And at that moment you have the incredible privilege to get on your knees and ask Him again, so that there need be no question in your mind, knowing that there's some sin hiding back there or something you're not so sure of. We have this assurance. We don't have to be afraid. We can be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. So look at that with me just for a moment again. Receiving God's salvation more fully. It talks about confessing our specific sins, not just in a general way. And don't worry about trying to remember every one you did when you were three. That's not the point. The point is, Lord, what kind of specific things are there in my life that I need to make right with You? Number two, to ask Him. Number three, to thank Him, to believe it to be true. Number four is extremely important. Many times our own sense of forgiveness and the reality of forgiveness in our lives is blocked by the fact that we have not forgiven somebody. It could be somebody that led us into sin. It could have been somebody who hurt us deeply. It could be someone in the church or in our family or outside. But God asks us, like that lady who forgave the murderer of her children and her husband, to extend grace, not through our own strength, because we don't have it, but through Jesus Christ living in our heart, to be able to love and forgive others. So that's an important part. If you're not at peace, if for some reason you do not feel confident of salvation, I encourage you to go through that and to forgive that person now, to say those words to God in your heart. Number five is the repentance part. Remember, He said, repent and be baptized, that you may receive the remission of sins. I turn from this sin. I choose to have You break its power in my life and those I've influenced through Jesus' redemption on the cross. I receive Your freedom from the sin. Tonight we've been talking about the reality that the selfishness in our hearts, the core of everything we do wrong, can be dealt away with. You know, a lot of times we're chopping off the branches, that ugly fruit, and God wants to go to the heart of it, and we can by confessing that part of us. And then number six, in place of my sin, I ask for the opposite good characteristic of, and you can fill in the blank. In specific, I ask for Jesus. I ask for Him to come in my heart, and I thank You in Jesus' loving and mighty name. Is that simple enough? A lot of times it's complicated, and it shouldn't be. Jesus has made it simple, and yet it's deep. It's beautiful. That's why there's a bunch of things written on the backside and the other side. And I'm not going to try and go through with that. It summarizes the things I've said, but it gives more. At the bottom, it talks about Ephesians 1 and 2, Romans 6 and 8, and Galatians 2:20. These are the powerful passages that as you meditate on them, focus on them, you will see them. But you'll find right there in the middle that through the power of Jesus Christ, there are those eight areas. 1D got left off. Somebody will notice that typo on number 6. But those are those areas we've been talking about and we'll talk about tomorrow. And so I want to ask you, as you can do this part in your own heart, in your own mind, but I'd like to encourage you to take this white sheet and put your name on it, your email address if you'd like to. Might drop you a note sometime. You have mine on the other piece. And there are just four simple possibilities for you to check. The first one says, I'm asking God to forgive my sins and to give me a new heart. I receive Jesus as my Savior and ask Him to live inside me. That one you can put if you want, if it's something you're doing again tonight. But I've especially put that one for anybody who is doing that for the first time. In a group like this, there's bound to be different ones who are doing it for the first time, who've heard about it, who know they should do it, have thought about it, but are going to do it for the first time, give their heart to Jesus. We want to be able to rejoice with you. We want to be able to ask you to make that decision tonight. It could be that some others here tonight are saying, you know what, I've done it before, but it didn't mean anything really. I understand now in a much greater depth what it means to ask Jesus into my heart, and I want to check that first one. The second one is I would like to prepare for baptism. Baptism is that symbol of dying with Jesus and coming alive. It is of asking Him for forgiveness and being washed of our sins. It is what he asks us to do as we accept his salvation. If you haven't been, I encourage you to check that, to say, I don't need to wait any longer. Some of you, I'm sure, have said, no, I don't want to be baptized yet with all my friends because I want it to be real. I want it to be sincere. I want to be ready. Well, that's good because you should do it when you truly want to. But I would say to you, what does it mean to you to be ready? Does it mean to be perfect? Does it mean to be just so mature that you're not going to fall again? It shouldn't, because it's sinners that need to be baptized. And Jesus invites you not to put it off, but to take your stand for him now, while you know it's right, while you're ready, while you have people surrounding you who will support you and rejoice with you. So I encourage you to say and to make that decision. And then third, I am dedicating my life to follow Jesus as a true disciple of his. Those eight things we've been talking about. Are you ready to commit to that? Don't do it lightly, but don't hold back. Remember, it is not up to you to do it in your own strength. It is his power, his grace, that will help you with that. So if you're ready tonight to say yes to that, check that. And the last one there, I'd like to talk with someone about these decisions. If you'd like to talk with someone on the staff can do that. If you want to say, no, I'd just like to email about it, that'd be fine. But it's helpful to come close to someone else and to pray together. So what do you think? What do you think? As you're thinking about it, I want to share with you one last simple story. In the country of Vietnam, there was a cliff. And there was a man who hunted for bird's nests. You've heard of bird's nest soup, right? You don't have to eat the birds, just the nests. You can imagine what's in the nests. And in the soup, it adds the flavor. And so he was searching for nests. And one day he looked up. He looked up that cliff and he thought, he was sure. In fact, yes, he could see the bird, that there was a nest, a perfect nest, a really good nest up there. Didn't know how big, couldn't quite see, but he was going to get it. Couldn't climb up, couldn't climb up. My story doesn't, I'm afraid, is distracting you from an important decision. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to share this one, but I'll go ahead because I don't want to leave the bird's nest up there. So he decided he couldn't go up, he would go around. So he climbed up. He climbed up and he took a rope. He took a rope and he tied it to a tree up above. And then he began slowly, slowly to climb down. As he got down, he could see the nest over there, and it was big. It was beautiful, but he couldn't quite see what was back in the cave there. The bird was gone, been scared away, making noise off there somewhere. And he was ready to gather that nest and to go and make some money. So he got ready to push off, as you've perhaps done in your rappelling, push against the thing, to swing over to get that. He looked down below. It's a long ways down. Looked back up. It's a long ways up. A little bit scary, but it was worth it. So he pushed off. And he swung out around. And as he came to that cave, he saw there were lots of nests from before. And in his excitement, he went like this. Maybe this story is distracting from the decision. Maybe we should go back to the paper. We won't leave him there. In that moment, he had a decision. For he watched as that rope swang out, and he knew it was coming back. And he knew he had just one chance, to jump, because it wouldn't quite reach him, and to grab onto that rope, because the next time, he would be a little bit farther away. And so, without time for much thought at all, about how impossible it was to get down and how impossible it was to get up. As the rope swung back by, he leapt out over the abyss and grabbed the rope and hung on, leaving his nest behind, but climbing up with his life. Jesus said, he who wants to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm not telling you that tonight is your only chance to follow Jesus with all your heart, because it's probably not. But it will sure be easier tonight than it will be next time. Because he's speaking to you and he loves you and he says, come, follow me, and I will take you into all the world. Would you check that right now? I'm inviting you to check it and to turn it in. to pass it back down the rows. You can fold it like this after you've checked it. If you didn't check anything at all, you can fold it and pass it down the row. Nobody will know but you and the Lord. Perhaps you're still thinking, trying to decide. I encourage you to take a moment to make a decision and to check it and to say, yes, Jesus, there's nothing better than you. I can trust you. To check it tonight and then to pass it back in. Mm-hmm. Are there more white papers we can pass here? Let's just take another moment. Pray for each other. Sometimes these calls are long and drawn out with a bunch of stanzas of just as I am. I don't think that we ever need pressure from people. I think that we should make a decision between us and God. But take a moment, be quiet, pray for one another, pray for yourself. Jesus is praying for you. Did you know that? He said that to Peter that night, that horrible night, when Jesus should have been only thinking of himself. He was still praying for them, and he's still praying for you today. He loves you lots, and he wants you to be with him for eternity. Are you ready? Some of you need to make that decision still, most likely. Say yes. Don't be afraid. Give him your best. If you're done, just pass it this way. Whichever row you're in, pass it that way. That'll make it the simplest. If you've already passed the other way, that's okay. Somebody will see you, but simply would be to pass it that way. And I'm going to say one more thing. I want to pray. I want to have a special prayer for you. But I know some of you need to come and take a stand. Some of you don't want to stand and would feel embarrassed to come down, but maybe it'd be good anyway. But again, I'm not an evangelist, not done much of that. I don't know exactly just how to do it, but Jesus does. And if tonight in your heart you're saying, yeah, it would be good for me to go forward and just say, I'm taking my stand, it would be good for you. I'm not talking about for others watching you. I'm talking about for you to say, I want to take a stand accepting Jesus as my Savior. I'm not talking about a stand for following Jesus fully. I don't think that's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about saying, Jesus, I want to save you. I want to accept you as my Savior, receive you as my Savior. And I want to be baptized. That may be two separate things. But if it's that you would like to be baptized or you would like to receive him as your Savior and you're willing to come forward, that will help solidify it for you and that we can rejoice with you. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come forward. Before that, I want to make sure everybody's had a chance. You can turn it in and pass it in there. We will have a chance to make a stand for following him into mission service on Sunday morning. But right now, this is about following Jesus to the cross. Would you stand with me? Just stand, everybody. And then we're going to close our eyes. And as we're doing it, and just before I pray, I want to invite you to come forward if you'd like to make that stand to receive Jesus as your Savior and follow him. Let's close our eyes as we get ready for prayer. Is Jesus calling you? Is he saying to you, please, please come. Don't be afraid. Take a stand. Open your heart to receive me. Confess your sins to me. Call on me to forgive you. To come forward. And to pray together. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Again, I'm reminding you, this is a stand for receiving Jesus in a deep way. Not this call to follow Jesus in all those ways, but to say, I want to be ready. And I want to accept Jesus fully as my Savior tonight. Amen. This is an exciting moment tonight. And I want to make sure that you have time with your counselors later to talk to them about what it really meant to you, to share with them. You can share with me later too. Amen. Anybody excited around here? This is a moment for Jesus, for rejoicing, for the love of Christ in our hearts. He is close by. He loves you. He loves each of us here. I want to pray with you right now. And everybody here in our hearts, let's take this to him. And whatever it means to you by coming forward, talk to him about it. I'll be quiet a bit. I'll be a little slow. So you can add in your own words in between in your heart. But let's talk to him now. Father in heaven, I am rejoicing with you. You have said that you rejoice when we come to you, when we come and ask for your forgiveness. And I cannot know what's in their hearts, but you do, and that's what matters. And so as they're coming forward tonight, we just together want to say, Lord, we are sinners. We have failed you many times. Please forgive us. Specific things you brought to mind tonight, we're asking you for forgiveness, and we are asking that you would just wash it away. You've promised to forgive us through Jesus' blood. And so we thank you, we rejoice in you, and we ask you to empower us right now to forgive those who have hurt us. If there's any bitterness in our heart, just right now, quietly, we say, I choose to forgive that person. And if there's anything else you want to bring up to our hearts right now, any things to our mind, of things that we've done that need to be made right with you, we want to give you a quiet moment for that. That we can walk away from here truly free, truly knowing that we have been fully forgiven. Oh, Father, thank you so much for forgiving us. We receive, we ask for Jesus in our hearts. We ask for all of his righteousness, the opposite qualities of what we have done. And we accept it. We thank you for it. And Lord, if you bring other things to our minds later, that's fine too. Just keep bringing them to the surface. But give us this confidence. May we live in the freedom, the joy, the peace, and know that we have your power. Thank you, Father. We go forward asking for you to fill our lives, to rebuke every enemy, all the evil spirits that have bothered us, plagued us, given us hassle, that you would send them away and only allow what to come that will help us to fix our eyes more firmly on you. We thank you and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God be with you. Please take time to talk with others and to share what that means, to pray one-to-one throughout this evening, and be happy to talk with any of you as the weekend goes by. God be with you and rejoice in him.